Good evening. Certainly is a good opportunity to be back with you all again this first Lord's Day of the year 2014. Steve, appreciate leading us in those wonderful selections of songs, because I believe as we enter to our lesson tonight that you'll find they go very, very well. There is a very hot topic in society at this very moment, especially as we talked a little bit not long ago. You'll recall that on the television networks A&E Duck Dynasty, the issue regarding homosexuality has come forth, and there's a lot of people that feel that it is a choice, and you have the right to do whatever you want to do. And whether someone does it or not, it is socially acceptable. But tonight, I want us to consider the question, is it acceptable to God, the creator of all mankind, to the one to whom we all must give an account? And so I hope that as we delve into God's Word, we'll find the proper answer to this proper question. We have to go back to the very, very beginning. And yes, that is the first book, Genesis, in the first chapter. If you would look with me in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. We'll find out exactly what was God's plan from that time. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Here the Bible teaches that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God apparently did not say He created them male and male. He did not say that He created them female and female. But instead, He created male and female. The purpose is clear in verse 28, that they were to be fruitful and multiply. You know, there's only one reason that mankind can reproduce. It cannot happen with two males. It cannot happen with two females. It can only happen with males and females. That was God's purpose, and that was God's design. So if a male finds himself without a partner, or a female finds herself without a partner, where do they go to find a partner? You ever hear the saying, looking for all the right things but in all the wrong places? Well, consider a time in which you did not have anywhere to go to look. A helper had to be provided for you. We have such a case in the very next chapter in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, there beginning in verse 18, we begin to see how God made this all happen. Turn there, just one chapter away. Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he had made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." If something was made out of man, it was called woman. which literally means out of man. God did not make man out of man, but instead he made a woman. And as we come to know her, her name is indeed Eve. I've heard many preachers say that God did not make Adam and Steve. Rather, it was Adam and Eve, thus having a way to fulfill the purpose that God had to be fruitful and then to multiply. But then as generations began to ensue, males and females on down the line both were created so that the earth could continually be repopulated. But what were to happen if a male would find a male or a female would find a female? Would God approve of such? Would they be blessed? Or instead, would they have to suffer some consequences? Well, if you recall, the book of Leviticus was given to instruct especially God's rules concerning the priesthood and also how every tribe, every individual ought to conduct themselves before God. Let's take a look at a couple of passages here in the book of Leviticus to see what was God's plan at that particular time. I believe you'll find it very, very clear. First, we'll look at Leviticus chapter 18. Here in verse 22, I believe it is very, very clear. Leviticus chapter 18 and in verse 22. You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination. Something that is an abomination before God is something greatly that God is very displeased with. You find that it was possible that a male could lie with the male because he said it is as with the woman. But doing so is very clear that God would not be pleased at all with the actions. Two chapters later, in Leviticus chapter 20, this time in verse 13, he says it again. If a man lies with the male as he lies with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now he tells us what is a consequence. Oh, what it would have been like to live under the days of the Old Testament. Imagine that if you had committed something that was very clear as an abomination before the Lord, and there were witnesses, you would have had to be dragged out to the edge of the city and stoned to death. You would be killed because it was very clear that men saw what you did. But even if man did not see what you did, remember that there is someone else that always sees. Someone that is going to reward good behavior or punish bad behavior in the final days. And certainly, that is God. Remember, the scriptures teach us that our Father sees in secret, and He will reward us openly. Yes, it is possible that we would receive a good reward, provided we do the things that God wants us to do. But on the other hand, we can also receive a just recompense, a reward, meaning that if we've done evil, evil will come upon us. If we've done good, good will come upon us. And only God, perhaps, may know what we've done. But then, when we fast forward to the New Testament, you'll recall that the Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, teaches us that Jesus was in the beginning with God and was God, and how in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus taught the words of His Heavenly Father. As He said, so did His Father. And what did Jesus have to teach concerning this very issue? After all, there were many places that Jesus went. There were crowds of people that followed Him, eager to hear the Word of the Lord. Are we as eager to hear what Jesus has to say? A word of caution. Sometimes we think we want to hear, only to find out we may not like it. Only to find out it's not what we wanted to hear. But as Jesus said, He has the words of everlasting life. What He says can determine if we go to heaven or to hell. It is His words that we must listen and His words that we must obey. In Matthew chapter 19, we begin to find just exactly what Jesus had to teach concerning the very matter. In Matthew chapter 19, there, beginning in verse 4, as the Pharisees, you'll recall in verse 3, asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? But Jesus answered in verse 4, saying, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus placed an emphasis upon what God did, not what man's decision was. And that was what was the problem in the days of Moses. When the question was asked why Moses permitted them to divorce, remember the ritually, that was not God's plan. In fact, the minor prophets teach us that God hates divorce. But instead, it was His plan that man and woman would come together, as the vows are often expressed, until death do them part. And so as Jesus would go on to say, it was not because of that, but because of the hardness of their hearts in verse 8. That permitted them to divorce, but from the beginning, it was not so. It was God's plan to create male and female, that they would come together and remain together. And it was God that joined them. So if male comes together with male, or female comes together with female, that is man joining them together, not God. Because nowhere in the Scriptures do we have God's authority. And as Jesus clearly said there in verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's not our role to undo what God has already done. Only doing so would cause us to get into trouble. Just try it out in your own lives if you have any doubts about that. Try to see how God teaches, how Christ lived His life as an example, and let us do what God says. But then let us try, if we will, to do something different, something totally against the pattern that God sets forth in His Word, and see what all problems might ensue when we separate what God put together. That is something that is taught throughout the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation. We need to do exactly what God said. And so, the Apostle Paul also taught the church at Ephesus about the relationship that Christ has with His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he talks about how husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And that is a very interesting passage when we find out the relationship of what Christ did for the church and what husbands ought to do for their wives and the church's role to Christ and likewise the wives' role to their husbands. But in Ephesians chapter 5, especially in verse 31, you'll find Paul again to read some very familiar words. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where did Paul read these words? Well, he said exactly what Jesus said, did he not? And all these words came from what we find even in the Old Testament, the very beginning book of Genesis. From the beginning, it was God's plan. From the beginning, Jesus taught God's plan. And as Jesus instructed his disciples, the apostles, that they were to go and teach all the words that he commanded them. And that's exactly what Paul was doing then. And so, as we learn, if it was the way from the very beginning, it is God's way even now, it is crystal clear. We need to follow God's plan exactly. But what happens if we do not follow his plan? Do you think that perhaps some sort of punishment would ensue? Well, we can go back to the Old Testament to find examples of such. Because doesn't the Bible teach us that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope? What can we learn from the Old Testament? Well, there are two cities in particular that were well known for their immorality. And I believe you know them to be Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 13, there in verse 13, we begin to learn exactly how these cities were. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, the Bible says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And you can only imagine the touch of the things in which they would do. Later, in Genesis chapter 18, there in verse 20, when the Lord would speak to Abraham regarding these wicked cities, the Lord said to him, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave." It was very great. It was very serious. So bad that in the very next chapter of Genesis chapter 19, it would ultimately lead to its destruction. But going back to Genesis chapter 18, look down to verse 23. When God begins to discuss with Abraham about how many righteous souls would be spared, he says in verse 23, "Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" He was very concerned because someone in his family lived there. Someone that were even told was righteous in a very wicked place. Later in verse 25, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, God certainly wants to do what is right. And sometimes the right thing is very, very difficult. Sometimes the right thing is not the popular thing to do. Sometimes the right thing is only approved by God and no one else. People in the Old Testament were often told, "Do not follow after the crowd to do evil." Just because somebody else is doing it doesn't mean that that's what you have to do as well. I would always ask, well, would Jesus do that? If Jesus would, I certainly would. If he would not, I would not. And therefore, if he is on our side, we're in the majority. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? But God was certainly against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you were just to read throughout the 19th chapter, you would find how men came into the city, into the house of a certain individual, that individual being Lot. And as they began to go inside, men from the city came to the door and wanted these men to come out that they might commit this wrongful act with them. And so, that was why the message that these men, which we find out to be special men, to tell them that God was going to destroy those very cities. When we come to the New Testament, we find what the destruction of those cities mean for us today. Look with me now to Peter's second epistle. Here in the book of 2 Peter, and let's look at the second chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like for us to look beginning in verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 6. Peter says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." As Peter is writing to Christians, he says, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to those who live ungodly lives. Because of their sexual immorality, they were oppressed. They were punished. And just think what would happen in our world today if people realized that just as people in these cities, they're living the same kind of lives. Would they not be punished as well? Well, let's see what Jude has to say. The next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, only one chapter, says here in verse 7, Jude in verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." The vengeance of eternal fire. What does that sound like? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And you recall that vengeance will be taken on those that do not know God and those do not obey the gospel of Christ. Those that are living lives just like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Jude says about them, they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Can you imagine a fire that burns and burns and burns and never goes out? Pretty hot. Pretty dangerous. And if I was in that fire, it would be a place that I would not want to be. You may think about Moses when he first saw the burning bush. It burned and burned, but it never was consumed. Such a mystery that he had to go find out, only to have God speak to him from that. But imagine a place that burns and smells very bad. Because when we read other accounts in the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, we read about a fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. Have you ever wondered exactly about brimstone? How it is very similar to a substance known as sulfur? And if we have any chemical engineers, if we know anything about the element sulfur, what happens if you were to burn that element? Has a very foul odor, does it not? Imagine what it would be like to suffer eternal burning and to feel that awful smell for eternity. That's what's going to happen if we live lives like those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or what about another instance? Not only in Genesis 19, but also in the book of Judges 19. We read of an account in the land of Gibeah. There were men that came to this house where a certain Levite was staying as he passed through. And likewise, men wanted to know this Levite. But he would not give in to them carnally, but instead had a concubine that he says, "Take her and do with her as you please." A very sad ending to a very sad story. She cried out all night and was left at the doorstep only to be found dead the very next morning. Certain things that God does not approve of certainly can harm people and many others that may not be directly involved. Perhaps God knew of all the diseases that would ensue from certain relationships being transmitted from one to another. But can we say that those that do such things can be a part of God's kingdom? Well, if you were with us this morning, you already know the answer to that question. Let's go back there again, but take a look at a couple of specific verses. And we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here in verse 9, Paul clearly says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He says clearly that homosexuals nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens if I find myself in that category? What am I going to do? Perhaps it's the only life I feel comfortable living. Maybe it's the only life I know. What if I don't think I have a choice to change, do anything about it? Well, the Corinthians certainly did. In the very next verse, verse 11, Paul says that they had a choice and took advantage of it. He said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That is something that God can help take care of. That's one of the many reasons that Christ died upon the cross, that His sinless blood could be shed for that sin. Yes, it is a sin clearly before God, but God has also made it possible that that sin can be forgiven, that that sin can be washed away when one realizes the need to become a child of God. And so, as we think about that, let's think. Maybe I have a need to become a child of God. Now that I'm clear in understanding what God's law is, I need to do something about that law. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8? He says, "It's good to know the law of God, but it's even better to do something about it." Let's conclude with this passage tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." Did you notice what was similar in this passage and in the passage in Corinthians? Homosexuals and sodomites. Sodomites are especially male members that are in the homosexual group. But as Paul says, the law is for them, to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. But did you catch verse 11? That's according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to Paul's trust. Paul said that's the very reason that I preach the gospel of Christ, to give anyone and everyone that opportunity to change. If the Corinthians could change, so can we. And so this evening, we need to be reminded that God has a plan for mankind. He created male and female to join together to reproduce the population of the earth. And therefore, if we follow God's plan, we can bring up children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. And imagine what a better world this would be. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, if you have not obeyed the gospel and wish to do so now, there's no better opportunity. If you have wandered away and wish to turn home, we invite you to please come as together we stand and sing.